Amen. Thank you, Jan. Oh, if we could have just been there. Amen. Amen. Boys and girls, you may go to Children's Church now. Boys and girls, up through third grade, I believe we're doing today. You may go to Children's Church, so we'll let the mass exodus begin. And the rest of you, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How many of you have heard of a man named Harry Houdini? You remember Harry Houdini from a few years ago, right? Born March 24th, 1874, actually with the birth name of Eric Wise, changed his name at age 17 because as he was trying, as was an aspiring magician, he wanted to be like his idol. And so he changed his name to reflect that. His claim to fame, if you don't know who Harry Houdini is, I believe most probably do, but Harry Houdini was a magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. He was an escape artist and probably the best there ever was. We associate Harry Houdini's name with escape artist because he was said to have laughed at locks. In fact, one of the first things he became infamous for, became famous for, was that police would put him in handcuffs and even lock him in jails. And he would go around to different police departments, and he would always break free from the handcuffs and get out of the jails. And they wondered, how in the world did he do that? Harry Houdini did it. He was said to have laughed at locks, sneered at fetters. They said that Harry had the flexibility of an eel. You know, I think some of the kids nowadays have flexibility of the eel, amen? You know, they can kind of dance, do all kind of things. And that he had the lives of a cat. That would be a great thing to have, amen? They would seal him in coffins, he would escape. They had sealed him into a boiler, he escaped. They sewed him up in canvas bags, guess what? He escaped. They locked him in an oversized milk can, he escaped. They sealed him in a straitjacket, he escaped. Somehow, he always escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison, and somehow, old Harry got out. Even three different times, he had them bury him alive, and he escaped. But friends, then on Halloween Day of 1926, October 31st, 1926, Harry Houdini found something from which he couldn't escape, no matter how hard he tried, and that was death. At the age of 52, Harry Houdini died from complications from a ruptured appendix. However, before Harry Houdini died, he told his wife, Bess, listen, if this death thing, if there's any way out, I'm going to do it. He said, if it's at all possible, I'm going to make contact with you from the other side somehow, some way. And we're going to do it on the anniversary of my death. So, for 10 years after he died, his wife, Bess, kept a candle burning next to a photograph of him in their home. And every year, on the anniversary of his death, every Halloween for 10 years, she held a séance to try to communicate with old Harry Houdini. 10 years, year after year, they would hold this séance, and year after year, no response from Harry. After 1936, after the 10th unsuccessful seance on the roof of the Knickerbocker Hotel, she finally called it quits. She put out the candle that she had kept burning for him, and listen to what she said. She said, 10 years is long enough to wait on any man. Death had Harry, and he couldn't escape. Friends, you know, if any human being could escape death on their own, Harry Houdini wanted to do it. He wanted to. He wanted to come back from the grave, but no mere human can do that. No mere human can overcome the power of death on their own. You know, there's an interest in our world today in mediums and spiritists and spirituality, and many people thinking that they can communicate with the dead. Friends, the reality is, if anybody could, Harry Houdini would have. He said he would, but he's never been heard from since. Friends, you've heard it said, there are two things that are certain in life. We know one of them's taxes. We just experienced that here at April 15th. The other one is what? Death. Friends, unless Jesus comes back first, everybody in this room, every single human being that's living today will face the grave. Unless we turn to the only one whose power over death, in a very real sense, we are all already condemned to death. Now listen, I know that doesn't sound like a happy Easter message, amen? It really doesn't. But friends, here's the thing. We have to face reality. In our world today, the world wants to push that out of our minds. You know, fewer and fewer people are going to funerals. My dad never liked to go to funerals. I don't really know why, but a lot of times we just don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about the fact that we live a finite life. Friends, I have a question for you this morning. You know, every single one of us is going to die, and we need to think about that. And we need to think about what's going to happen to us on the other side of the grave. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm not worried about that. I just cease to exist. Oh, if it was only that easy. Friends, that's not what God says in His Word. And if you believe that, you've made that up in your own mind. You have taken something that other men have devised and come up with. Oh, there's a lot of theories out there and so forth, friends, but there is only one who knows the answer, and that's God Almighty. How would you like to be set free? How would you like to be set free from that verdict, that sentence of death? Anybody here? Amen? I would. How would you like to be set free from the power of death? You say, but Pastor, is that even possible? I don't know that I believe in all this stuff. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 11. The context is this. Anybody remember a guy named Lazarus? Okay. If you've ever heard of Lazarus, this will bring some things back to memory. But Lazarus had gotten sick. In fact, he'd gotten very sick. So sick that his sisters Martha and Mary had sent for Jesus. They knew if Jesus came, Jesus could heal him. They sent for him, and guess what? Jesus waited. He waited 2 extra days before he came. You say, why? Did Jesus not like Lazarus? No, Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved him very dearly, like a brother. But Jesus tarried. And finally, when Jesus came, and there was a reason Jesus tarried, because he wanted them to see the power of God. When Jesus began to come into Bethany, Martha had heard about it. Martha ran out and said, Jesus, Lazarus has died. He's dead. If you would have only been here, I know you could have done something about it. Jesus said, Martha, he will rise again. She said, oh, I know, Lord, I know he'll rise again in the last day. But see, friends, Jesus was talking about something else. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, what does it say? Yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Friends, what is Jesus talking about here? Is he saying that we'll never experience physical death? Well, listen, for some who are fortunate enough to be here when Jesus comes back, yes, that's going to be a reality. Friends, we don't know when that's going to be. But the reality of what Jesus is talking about here is that death for the Christian is something different. Jesus says that being freed from the power of death is not only possible, it's a certainty if you know him as your Lord and Savior. So friends, for the Christian, death is not something to be feared. Amen? You say, how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say if you believe in him, we'll never really experience eternal death? Friends, Jesus can say that because he was God. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you have a right to believe whatever you want to believe. I have a right to tell you what God says. And Jesus himself claims to be God. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, friends, for those who say, well, Jesus, listen, we all would agree that Jesus was a good man. Amen? He was a good man. He was a great moral teacher. He was someone that we should follow. Everybody, every religion. You look at Islam, they say, yeah, we agree. Jesus was a prophet, but nothing more. Well, friends, a prophet would not claim to be God unless he was, or he would be a liar. So either Jesus was who he said he was, either he was a lunatic, or he was telling the truth. You can come to your own conclusion, friends, but the claims of Jesus himself, the claims of the Bible, the claims of Scripture are that Jesus was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And because of that, he has power over the grave. So why do we come here to celebrate his resurrection, friends? Because his resurrection proves that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he can do for us what he says he will do for us. Amen? Friends, for the Christian, for the one who believes in Jesus, death is not death. You understand what I'm saying? Death is not death. It's not the end. It's not final. It's not eternal. Friends, for the believer, here's what the Bible says. To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You see, for the believer, death is not final. Death is simply a transition. A transition from this life to an eternal life in heaven with God. Physical death is like going to sleep and waking up in the arms of Jesus. It's like waking up in the presence of God. So for the Christian, death, while many people fear death, death is nothing to be feared. Some of you this morning say, but Pastor, I thought death was permanent. You just said a minute ago, nobody could escape the grave, not even Harry Houdini. There's nobody coming back, nobody defeating death. Friends, you're right, not in their own power. Not in their own power. Did you know actually the Bible teaches that all people will be resurrected? Do you know that? Now, I want you to look at John chapter 5. The Bible actually teaches that there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Look at this verse. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the what? Resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Friends, Jesus himself clearly teaches that all people will be resurrected one day. So some people today teach, well, you know what? I don't believe in Christ, but you know, it's not that big a deal because I've just ceased to exist. Friends, that's not what God says. Listen, you can choose not to believe it if you want to, okay? But one day you're going to be standing before him, and you're going to have to give an account of everything you've ever done. And you know what? It's all going to come up. When we give account of what we've done, you know what's going to come up there? We're going to fall short. We're going to fall short of his perfect standard. We're going to fall way short of that perfect standard. We all fall short. Those who love him, those who know him, those who have trusted in him are going to have eternal life. Those who have not are going to be resurrected to forever live in the lake of fire. You say, Pastor, I want to avoid that. You know what? I want you to avoid that too. Listen to me this morning. If there's nothing else you hear, two things I want you to hear. Number one, I want you to go to heaven when you die. Second of all, God wants you to go to heaven when you die. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. You know, some people say, well, why? How can God send, a loving God, send people to hell? Friends, God doesn't do it. We do it. We are the ones who have sinned against him. Do you know that hell wasn't created for human beings? Hell is created for the devil and his angels, okay? And when we sin, we follow him, we seal our own fate. Friends, the message that I'm preaching to you this morning, it's the message and so important. Why? We're going to be having that class on Wednesday nights. Why are we supposed to go out and tell other people, friends? Because Friends, we don't want anybody to go to hell. A lot of people don't like to think about, oh, don't talk about hell, Pastor. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. Listen here. If I'm walking by a house going down the street and there's somebody inside a house and that house is on fire and they have no idea, it is my obligation to tell them. And when we don't, how loving is that? So friends, this morning I plead with you. I beg with you. Let go of your stubbornness. Let go of your selfishness. Let go of the desire you just want to live for you and come to the realization that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. We have to turn from going our own way and we turn to Jesus. You see, God provided a way. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. God provided a way so that we would not have to experience the resurrection of condemnation, but that we can experience the resurrection of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So friends, what this verse, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so it implies what we just talked about. There is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. You want to really see what's going to happen when we all stand before God? Go to Revelation chapter 20 and read it. Not right now, some other time. But here's what it says. It says, "And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." Now, friends, we talk about condemnation here. Condemnation is a legal term. Guilt is a legal term. Condemnation speaks of a guilty verdict. We can try to argue our way out of being a sinner all we want to, but our life is testimony. Everybody here, you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a pretty good person. I've done a lot of good things." And so, well, you know what? You may have done what you think are some good things, but we've all, let's all be honest with ourselves. Amen? We've all sinned against God. We've all broken His law. I talk to people all the time and they say, "Oh, well, yeah." I say, have you kept the Ten Commandments? "Oh, yeah, yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments." "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah, kind of." "That's just one." Okay. "Have you ever used God's name in vain?" "Yeah, that's two." Okay. "Have you ever looked at another person with lust?" "Well, yeah, that's three." Okay. Right there. We don't even have to get to ten. Here's what we need to understand. Friends, we stand guilty before a holy God. We stand guilty before a holy God because we've sinned against Him. Romans 6, 23 says this: "For the wages of sin is death." We've all sinned. Because we've sinned, what we earn for our sin is death. This is not just talking about physical death. Physical death came when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That's when death entered the world. You wonder why there's disease and suffering and all that in the world. Somebody say, "Well, how could God allow that?" Friends, listen, that came into the world with sin. There was no death before sin. When sin entered the world, so did death. And now the punishment for our sin is eternal death or separation from God, the second death. It's not pleasant to talk about, but it's reality. And we first have to understand what our condition is. You know what? Before the doctor can heal you, you first have to have a diagnosis. Amen? Any of you ever been to the doctor and you've had a pain or something and the doctor cannot figure out what's going on? You know, I've had that happen. I've got some things going on. You know, I go and have all these tests and stuff and they can't pinpoint what the problem is. Friends, listen, there are a lot of people in our world that are having all kinds of problems. Spiritual problems, emotional problems, psychological problems. You want me to tell you what the problem is? The problem is sin. The problem is sin. You've disobeyed God and you're not in a right relationship with Him. And your problems aren't going to get fixed until you get in a right relationship with Him. How do you do that? Let's look at this verse again, verse 1. What does this verse say is true for the person whose faith is in Jesus Christ? Look at what it says. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So friends, if what we've been talking about scares you, listen. You want to have no condemnation, for the penalty for your guilt, the guilty verdict to be dismissed. Guess what? It comes in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, He forgives our sin, every sin we've ever done, past, present, future. Guess what? Gone. Amen.
It's out of here.
You know, we live life, it's kind of like we have a sin credit card. You know what I'm saying? I should ask a hand of questions. How many of you like to go out and you charge up on the credit card a little too much, all right? Well, that's not wise, amen? But we live life kind of like we have a sin credit card. Sometimes, you know, our debts pile up against us. They're little $50 sins, or maybe they're a little more serious. We consider them anyway, and they're $500 sins, or maybe it's something really big, and it's a $5,000 sin, right? The problem is we continue to just charge this stuff against our sin credit card. And we keep building up a huge balance, until eventually, friends, at millions and millions of dollars, we can't pay it. Now, some of you have been there with a real credit card, amen? Can I get a testimony? Can I get a witness? Just say, you know, Lord, help me with that, amen? Okay? But here's the deal. With our sin credit card, friends, we're maxed out. Listen, here's the good news. There's an amnesty card. When you realize, you know what, my debt is so huge. I have sinned against God. I'm not worthy. See, a lot of people in churches this morning think that they are doing God a favor by gracing that church with their presence. Listen, God doesn't need your favors, and you're not doing him one. You need him a lot more than he needs you. But he loves you enough, and he has chosen you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. We have to come to the understanding first, friends, before we can have a relationship with him, that what separates us from him is that big sin debt, that huge gulf that separates us from God. Imagine somebody comes along and says, you know what? I know you can't pay that debt, but I'd like to pay that debt for you. I'd like to wipe it clean. That's a pretty cool deal, isn't it? You say, who would do that? Friends, God would. God would. That's why Jesus came. God knew we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. So he sent his son Jesus. Now see, there's a couple key things about this. Jesus had to live a sinless life. That way he could... He didn't have to die for his own sins. He died. He could sacrifice himself for someone else. I want you to look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. How do we get this sin debt erased? Verse 2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So there's a law of sin and death. You say, Pastor, what is that law of sin and death? Well, we just looked at it a second ago. It's outlined in Romans 6:23. Here it is. Do the next one. For the wages of sin is death. Here's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. And it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. That's the law of sin and death. But here's the good news. Look at verse 2. There's a law that trumps that law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? Listen, that's right here in the second part of this verse. But the what? Gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the law of sin and death is you sin, you die. But the law that trumps that is if you trust in Jesus, what do you get? Eternal life. Eternal life. He goes on to explain that. Look here at verse 3. He says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Look at that real carefully. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Here's the deal. A lot of people are still trying to live up to a certain standard. They're trying to be a good person. They're trying to live up. Now, they may be trying to live up to God's law. They may be trying to whatever. But listen, none of us can do that. We've already established that. Amen? Say it with me. Say, it can't be done. It can't be done. Only one has done it, and he's already lived and died and rose again, okay? But it can't be, we can't live up to his perfect standard. So, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, why can't it be done? Because we are sinners by nature and by choice. Every single day we try to live like we should, but guess what? We fail, don't we? You say, well, Pastor, I lived a pretty good day yesterday. I didn't even go out of my house. What'd you watch on TV? What thoughts went through your mind? Amen? Amen? So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Listen, here's the deal. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in our country today. Do you know that? There's a lot of violence. You agree with me? School shootings, all kinds of junk out there, mass murders. You know what a lot of people think we need in order to solve those problems? They think we need more laws. They think we need more gun control laws. If we have more gun control laws, if we have more laws and things, then that will help us not have these mass shootings, help us not to have so much violence in our world. Listen, the laws are not the problem. We've already got enough laws. We can't keep the ones we have. Amen? The law's not the problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is the heart. The problem's the heart. Look at what verse 3 says. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. You see, the law can't do anything about it. God said, I got to do something about it. He sent his son Jesus Christ. Why? On account of sin, to take care of sin, to condemn sin. So God sent him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He sent his own son in the likeness of sin on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Friends, here's what God did for you. When he sent Jesus to die on the cross, it wasn't just another person dying an excruciating death in this world. It was the Son of God, fully man, who had lived a sinless life. Therefore, he has the right to say, I will stand in their place. He took our sin upon himself. And here's what God says. God the Father says, I offer you my son. And if you will allow me, I will let his death stand as payment for your sin. So you remember that big credit card we have that we ran up this huge debt? God says, I will accept. You know, sometimes you can call the credit card companies, you can bargain with them, right? You know, you can bargain with them and try to pay off maybe on 50 cents on the dollar or 10 cents on the dollar and stuff. Friends, this is better than any credit card deal you ever get, okay? And God's got the offer on the table. And until you breathe your last breath, the offer's on the table. Here's the key thing. We don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath. The offer on the table is this. Here's my son. I will let his death stand as payment for your sin, if you will simply believe that I have done that for you. There's a lot of people today that say, you know what, I just can't swallow that. I don't believe that. Listen, friends, it's not rocket science. But the Bible even says that the people of the world think of that as foolishness. Do you know the Bible actually says that? When you think that's crazy, that's nuts, that's fool's talk. You know what? God has said since time began, you know what? There's going to be people that's going to just say this is foolish. But God has chosen the weird things of this world. God has chosen things in this world that don't make sense to us to confound the wise. Here's the cool thing. When God says, when you allow Jesus, my son, to pay for your sin, here's what I'll do for you. I'll lay your sin on him. And I will take his righteousness. You say, Pastor, that's a big word. I'm not sure I understand that. His perfectness. And I will take his perfectness and I'll give that to you. It's what I call the great exchange, the great swap. Remember that game in Price is Right where they took those little balls under the thing? Remember that? Well, this is just one, and God tells us what it is. I'll take your sin and place it on Jesus. I'll take his righteousness and place it on you. And therefore, the Bible says we are clothed, when we're in Christ, we're clothed with the robe of righteousness. In other words, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean I become perfect all of a sudden? No, I can testify to that, okay? We're not perfect. We're forgiven. We're pardoned. We are set free. We are redeemed. And so when we put our faith in Christ, he gives us his righteousness, and therefore God can accept us into his presence because he sees us as if we've never sinned. And look at verse 4. Here's what verse 4 says. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So friends, he does this. Why? So that the righteous requirement of the law, that's, you have to be perfect. Listen, if you could live a sinless life, you could get to heaven on your own merit. If we can't. Therefore, the only way is to trust in Jesus. That's the law of life in Christ Jesus. God says, I offer you my son. Here he is. He is a free gift. Salvation through him is available to you today. What's our responsibility in that? What do we have to do? You know, there's an illustration I use a lot. I need an adult volunteer. I need an adult volunteer. Have anybody? Anybody here close? Anybody adult volunteer? Dwight, come on down here. Okay. This is the time y'all going to wish you volunteered. I'm going to tell you that, all right? I'm going to tell you that. Dwight might have got tipped off on this. I don't know. Here's the way I put it. A lot of times when I've shared the gospel with someone like I've shared with you guys this morning, I say, imagine I have a $100 bill. Okay, now Dwight, I don't have 100, okay? But here's what I do have. I have a 20, okay? And Dwight, when I say I want to give you this $20 bill, at what point does that $20 bill become yours?
Once I take it.
Okay. Friends, thank you. Thank you. It's yours. I told you you'd want to. This is a, you want to volunteer. You know, I've done that before, and even in just pretending, I've had people say this, Pastor, I could never take anything from you. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute, okay? I know it's funny. I want you to just think about that for a minute. That's what some of you this morning are saying to God. God is offering you, like that $20 bill, it's a lot more valuable than that $20 bill. God's offering you his son as payment for your sin. And he's saying, here it is. See, the Bible says, to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. You see, what do we have to do? All we have to do is simply believe and receive. Dwight had to believe that I was sincere in giving that to him. And what did he have to do? He had to reach out and just say thank you, right? Friends, that's what it is to become a Christian. It's to realize that I'm a sinner. I have a sin debt that I can't pay. God has paid it for me, and he offers his son as a sacrifice for my sins, and he's offering that free gift to me. Listen, some people say, how could a good, loving God send anybody to hell? Friends, he doesn't want to. God died so that you can have life, not death. We sinned and brought death into the world. We must simply just receive his free gift. Now, some of you here this morning, you say, but Pastor, I don't know if I really want to be like those Christians. I don't want to be a stick in the mud. I don't want to, you know, some of you know Christians, they just live under oppression all the time, right? Friends, if that's your image of Christianity, you got it all wrong. Amen. You've got it all wrong. Friends, Jesus didn't die so that we could be in bondage. Jesus died so that we could be set free to live for him. So we can live for him. Friends, Jesus, a real Christian is not one who lives out of obligation. Now, some of you are here this morning and you've made a profession of faith and you've walked an aisle and whatever, but you do what you do because you feel like you have to. Stop it. If you don't do it because you love him and out of appreciation for him, then you've got the wrong motive. And you may not be saved. You see, a real Christian lives out of thankfulness and appreciation and out of gratitude for what Christ has done because he knows how great his sin debt was and he knows how great the price Jesus had to pay on the cross. We're not obligated to do anything. If you're just here out of obligation, friends, you stay home on Sunday morning. We live out of gratitude and appreciation for what Christ has done for us when we receive him as our Savior. Here's what verse 11 says. See, God wants to give us life. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, some of you think, well, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because then God's just going to zap me when I do wrong and for some things I don't do that I should and things that I do that I shouldn't. Friends, that's not a life with Christ at all. You see, here's what that verse says. When you get saved, when you receive Jesus, God places himself inside of you. He places his Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. You say, why would he do that? That's kind of weird. I don't want anybody living inside of me except for me. Well, here's why he does that. He does that to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to walk with us through whatever we go through. You see, God, John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Friends, God doesn't want any of you here today to die and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. Today, would you turn from doing life your way and would you trust in Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you this morning a simple question. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I can see you, you can't see me, okay? It's kind of the deal we want to do this morning, okay? Just you and God right there. If you're here this morning and you never have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you come to realize this morning that, you know what, I've been playing games with God. But today, you would like to choose life. You say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior so that I can spend eternity with you. You see, here's the deal. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, you say, what does that Lord thing mean? That Lord thing simply means that he's the boss of your life. You take you off the throne of your life and you put Jesus on the throne. Now, here's the problem. We want to continue to try to climb back up on that throne. So every day we have to surrender back to him. But friends, when we turn from doing life our way to his way, it's him on the throne. Today, would you choose life? Would you say, I choose Jesus? If you're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, right now, you say, I want to invite Jesus. I want to receive him as my Savior. Would you just lift up your hand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with that. Everything I've said, you say, Pastor, I hear you, but I'm not swallowing it. You say, Pastor, I know that there's something wrong in my life, but I can't make that decision today. I don't know what it is, but Pastor, I want to ask you to pray for me. Would you lift up your hand today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for each one who is here this morning. Lord, they are a precious creation of yours. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each heart here this morning, Lord. For those who are still struggling, Lord, not able to fully just trust in you, Lord, that you will work in their heart, that you will draw them to yourself, you'll convict them of their sin, and they would respond to you today. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've hardened their heart against you, Lord. Some are here just because it's Easter and just because they're here to please a relative, Lord, and they've long hardened their heart towards you. Lord, I pray that you will soften their heart. Lord, that you will draw them to yourself, that you will convict them of their need for you. Lord, for those who are here and are ready to receive you, I thank you for them. Friend, if that's you, would you right now, just silently right there in your seat, would you pray with me this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned against you. I realize that my sin debt is great. But today, I've come to understand that you paid the price, the penalty for my sin on the cross. And I believe that with all my heart. I not only believe that you died to pay that price, but I also believe that you rose from the grave to prove that you have power over death. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I let you change my heart. I take me off the throne and I give it to you. Lord, take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we're going to stand together just right now. Everybody's going to stand. And here's the deal.